We're preaching through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 4 today, and so far throughout the book of Acts, we've seen a number of things. We started in Acts chapter 1 with Jesus spending his last days here on the earth before ascending into heaven, and he said, you know, go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit there. Acts chapter 2 comes along, and we have the day of Pentecost, and people from around the world are in Jerusalem celebrating that feast. And during that time, we have this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. We have a mighty rushing wind sound. We have tongues of fire. We have speaking in tongues going on. People are moved by that. They're challenged by that. And so Peter takes that opportunity to preach the first gospel message, Jesus Christ crucified. 3,000 people accept that message and are baptized that day. They join the church. We get to next to Acts chapter 3, and we have this lame man being healed. Peter and John on their way to the temple one day, perhaps a few weeks, perhaps a few months later, they're on their way to the temple and they find this lame man begging there. They say, "Silver or gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you." And the man is healed. Again, a crowd gathers, and Peter stands up for a second time, uses that opportunity to preach a second gospel message. And people are challenged by that. But another thing takes place. Peter and John are arrested. And so Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up in our text this morning. But before we get there, I want you to remember, if you've been here over the last several weeks, there's a pattern that's going to take place throughout the book of Acts. It's a circular pattern, a cyclical pattern. And I just want to explain that to you again. First of all, Christian leaders are going to arise and preach the gospel. Listeners are going to be converted and added to the church. Opponents are going to arise and persecute Christian leaders. Not happy about things going on, they're going to persecute them. And then God oftentimes is either going to intervene to rescue the leader, or on occasion he may not intervene. But either way, the church is going to advance. The gospel message is going to move forward. And then once again, we'll see this cycle take place over and over again throughout the book of Acts. So keep that in mind as we look at our text today. As we get to chapter 4, they're going to be arrested. So I want to start in verse 1 and just read through the first 7 verses together as we get started. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" And so again, there's been a great miracle take place. We know this man, we'll know in just a little bit, that he's over 40 years old, this lame man. And he has been healed. And Peter and John are there, and Peter's trying to explain how this took place. This happened through the name of Jesus. It happened by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And yet there are people that aren't too happy. It's the religious leaders that are greatly disturbed. And I just want to ask the question, what are they so upset about? I mean, a lame man has been healed. Unfortunately, I've been in situations, and perhaps you have too, where good things happen. Maybe even good things happen in the church. And yet there are religious people sometimes that are upset about that. It says here that they were greatly disturbed. There's another place that this word is used in the Bible, this phrase, greatly disturbed. You might be familiar with the time that a woman comes to Jesus and she breaks open a jar of expensive perfume and she anoints him, right? And it says they were greatly disturbed, but Judas, in fact, they were disturbed. Judas was greatly disturbed. If you're familiar with Judas, we find out at some point that he's been pilfering money from the disciples' fund. And so maybe he's thinking, hey, this was worth a lot of money. I could have got my hands in that. We don't know exactly why, but Judas was greatly disturbed over that. This is a little bit different. This is a miracle. I mean, this is an amazing miracle that's taken place. A lame man has been healed, and yet it says the religious leaders are upset about this, annoyed, indignant. Why are they so upset? Let's consider who's there, first of all. Who are the players? Who's there? First of all, we know that the priests are there. It says the priests are upset. Well, they're the ones in the temple performing the religious duties, taking care of the sacrifices. And I just have to guess, if it were, that maybe they're upset because attention's taken off of them. Maybe their power and their authority and their influence is diminishing. We're also told the captain of the guard is there. And don't miss this. He's second in command. He answers to the high priest. And so he's kind of like the top dog there. And maybe he's disturbed about it as well because he's not the center of it all. He doesn't have authority maybe, or prestige has been taken away from him. We also know that the Sadducees were there. They're this aristocratic bunch. They're religious on the one hand, but they're also politically connected to the Romans. And so maybe they were, you know, on the one hand, kind of okay with things, but they didn't want to stir up trouble with the Romans. And so they get involved and they are greatly disturbed as well. Beyond that, they're the religious conservatives. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And what do we know about Peter's preaching? Peter was preaching that through Jesus Christ, there would be resurrection of the dead. Peter was preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and the Sadducees did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, they didn't believe in a Messiah, but more of a messianic age, more of a time of the Messiah. Have you ever wished you could be somebody else? Maybe. Yeah, sure. I'm glad I was not one of these religious guys because, you know, life would be such a drag, very negative, very sad, you see. And you did get it. I was afraid that the first service would and you guys wouldn't get that. But they're upset about this. This is a group of people. They have some power, but not the power. They're a minority group. And so the only thing that they can do is they can govern through the council, through the Sanhedrin. And so it's late at night, too late in the day. So all that they can really do is arrest these guys and wait until they can gather and convene the Sanhedrin the next day. Now, I have to give you a bit of a history lesson here. I shared several weeks ago as we got into the book of Acts that the book of Acts is one of the places that Bible skeptics or critics like to attack. They like to attack Luke because he's very, very descriptive. And this is one of the places that they like to attack. Because Luke mentions some names here, some very specific names. The Sanhedrin is a group of, it's a religious body, 70 religious leaders plus the high priest. So 71. And Luke, what he does here is he says they went to Annas the high priest and Caiaphas was there. And so critics of the Bible, they'll say, hey, see, this is a mistake. It's not true because Annas wasn't the high priest. But what you need to know is when the Romans came in and invaded Palestine, they took Annas and they kind of pushed him aside as the high priest, and they brought in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And so skeptics will say, see, Luke's got his details wrong. You can't trust the Bible. It's all wrong. But what you need to remember, friends, is that when someone became a high priest, how did they become not a high priest? They died. That's what happened. And so to the Jewish people, Annas is still very much the high priest. But to the Roman people, Caiaphas is the high priest. And so Luke gets it right. It's not that big of a deal. And yet critics will say, Annas wasn't the high priest. Luke has things all wrong. We'll continue on. I know you're not interested in all of the history this morning. But as we read through these words, does the story start to sound a little familiar? You have someone who's arrested. It's in the evening. They go before the Sanhedrin. Does that sound familiar? And so I wonder, going through Peter's mind and John's mind as they're there, and they know what happened with Jesus just a short time before. Jesus also had been arrested, had been tried, if you want to call it that, at night. They brought the high council together. And so here again, when the high council comes together, Peter is able to stand up and give what we might consider his third sermon, if you will. We could call it his defense, but Peter doesn't really defend himself. Instead, he takes the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ again. He might have been thinking, this is a little troublesome. I mean, I've now been arrested by the same people who arrested Jesus, but he takes instead the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. We'll start again in verse 12. How about 8 through 12? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he has healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now Peter, doesn't he have the right to be a little worried? Doesn't he have the right to be a little bit timid in this case? And he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the same people who crucified Jesus Christ. And that's not what he does. He's very bold, in fact. And if we do look at it as his third time to preach the gospel message, just remember what's gone on so far. We have the day of Pentecost, all these people from around the world. And part of Peter's message is he kind of points his finger at them and he says, "You, with the help of evil men, you crucified Jesus." Amongst those people that were there that day were people that had very likely been there when Jesus was standing before them. And they said, "Crucify him." And Peter says, "You did this." Very bold. Then fast forward a little bit, immediately after the lame man is healed. And once again, I'm guessing many of the people from around the world had probably begun to return home. And so maybe it was largely a Jerusalem crowd, folks from Jerusalem. And he again stands up and says, "You crucified Jesus. You did this." But now, who's he standing in front of? He's not standing in front of a crowd from around the world, made up of different people. He's not standing in front of a crowd of people just in Jerusalem. Now he's standing in front of the people who killed Jesus. And he points his finger at them, in essence, and says, "You killed Jesus." The very ones who had arrested, who had tried and who had crucified Jesus, he stands before them and says, "You did this." It's not this large crowd. It's not a smaller crowd. It is the Sanhedrin. "You did this." And he's so bold. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. We need to remember also, besides being bold, Peter had the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was with him. And that takes me back to a time when Jesus was teaching the disciples. And he said, "You won't be alone when that time comes." He said in Luke 12, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And so Peter is bold, but Peter's also filled with the Holy Spirit. He is speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And again he says, "You killed Jesus." You killed him, but God raised him back up. Peter goes on and he quotes an Old Testament passage from Psalm 118. And he says, "Jesus was the capstone which you builders rejected. You guys rejected him." Any of you familiar with construction or, I don't know, rock projects or something? But the capstone is that stone that goes in at the very last and it holds everything together. It's the top of the arch, and you put that capstone in there and it keeps everything together. It is the center of it all. You remove that capstone and everything else comes tumbling down. You remove that capstone and nothing else stands. And Peter's saying, this is the capstone. Jesus is the capstone that you builders, you people, rejected. And friends, today, Jesus is the center of it all. If you don't have Jesus, everything else comes tumbling down. Well, as Peter comes, as he's talking to the Sanhedrin, we come to this verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And if you underline verses in your Bible, I encourage you to underline this one. But even more so, I want to challenge you to commit this one to memory. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the center of it all. He's the only one. There are people in the world today that would tell you, well, there are many ways to heaven. There are churches in the world today. There are religions that say all these different things. They really focus on the one true God, even though there's different names and things. It's really the one true God. Friends, I have to tell you what Peter says here. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the center. And so Peter is bold. He stands up right in front of the people and tells them, "You crucified Jesus, the one you rejected. He is the center of it all." And so Peter, now, if you want to call this a sermon, I recognize that what we have recorded for us are probably bits and pieces of what he truly said that day. Probably a summary of what he said in these three sermons, in fact. But if you consider just 12 verses out of what he has taught so far in the book of Acts, Peter gives us a pretty good picture of who Jesus is. These are the 12 verses I'm talking about. Acts chapter 2, verse 30, "He descended from David." He's the chosen one. Jesus is God's servant. He's the capstone the builders rejected. He suffered and died. God raised him up. Death could not hold him. He's exalted to the right hand of God. Listen to him or pay consequences, Peter says. Salvation is in Christ alone. And so we get this picture of Jesus. That is who he is. And standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter again reiterates, "You did this. You crucified Jesus Christ." Well, at this point, the court is faced with a decision, really. They've got a problem. I mean, what do we do about this? Here we have these men who are preaching Jesus Christ, and we can't deny it. I mean, here's the layman walking around among us. What do we do about this? They find themselves in quite a messy situation. Well, we look at the story a little bit further, and we recognize even they are astonished by Peter and John's courage. Verses 13 through 22. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So they're astounded. These guys are just simple fishermen. These are Galilean men, kind of, you know, from the hill country, just regular, normal guys. And they have this problem. Here's the lame man walking around among them. What do we do about this? Well, these two words to describe the guys that I want to just share with you this morning. The first one is it says they are unschooled. The original word means they were without grammar. They were, you know, educationally illiterate. They had no rabbinical teaching whatsoever. They're just normal, unschooled guys. Well, the second word they use is ordinary. Now, I don't know if you can see that. Hopefully you can. But you can see the word that we get our English word from that we use today. And he calls them ordinary. You know, I've met with a lot of people in their homes and in other places in the lobby, you know, and I used to think it was a compliment when people would say, "You know, Seth, we thought you were this, you know, this preacher guy, and, you know, but now we know you're just an ordinary man." And I don't know if that's a compliment or what, but if you were having dinner with me last night, now you maybe caught my comment, but just an ordinary guy, right? And so the word really means it's just kind of a layman or a, you know, a non-professional. And so they're looking at these guys and they're saying, "Wow, how can they speak that way? How can they speak with this eloquence and this ability and this passion and boldness? They're just ordinary guys. They're just fishermen." It's a pretty good point of application right here in the middle of things. You know, you don't have to go to seminary or to Bible college or have lots of letters behind your name in order to be able to share what Jesus has done. In order to be able to share what Jesus has done in your life. In order to share what God's Word says about Jesus. Friends, anyone can do that if you have a relationship with Him. You know what God has done in your life through His Son, and you can share that with others. Actually, in this case, they don't have rabbinical teaching per se, but they've been with the rabbi, right? I mean, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is higher and above the rabbis of that day, so much so. And so here's the problem. What do we do with these guys? What are we going to do? We get to another point, and I mentioned I'd try to get out of the history stuff for you, but it's important. This is another place where skeptics try and criticize the Bible, and they say, "Well, wait a minute. It says here that they made them leave the room." Well, if they weren't in the room, then how do they know what they were talking about? And that's one of the criticisms of God's Word. See, God's Word can't be right because they must have made this stuff up. I mean, let's use just a little bit of deductive reasoning this morning. I mean, perhaps they made them leave the room, and when they came back in the room, they told them what they talked about. "Hey, this is what we talked about, and we've decided that you guys are not to speak anymore about Jesus." Another idea might be that perhaps you remember the name Saul, who would later become Paul. Well, Saul, Paul, was trained by a man named Gamaliel. Do you know where he served? In the Sanhedrin. Maybe you're familiar also with Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. Guess where they served? In the Sanhedrin. And so perhaps there were people there and present and heard that inside conversation and shared it with them. And so people want to attack the Bible and say, look, there's problems there, there's mistakes, there's errors there. And I just want to say, is that the best you guys have, you ordinary men? So you understand, we can make the point that if you study Scripture, we know God's Word is right all along the way. So we understand they left for a little bit and they brought them back in and said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Stop speaking about Jesus. Stop sharing about Him. And yet Peter and John, here's what they do. We've already read this, but verses 19 and 20. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I know that you want us to be quiet, but you think we're going to listen to you? No, we're going to do what we want to do because it's what God wants us to do. We're not going to listen to you. You cannot stop us from telling people about Jesus Christ. It says the Sanhedrin threatens them just a few more times and then lets them go on their way. It doesn't know how to punish them. This takes us to another pattern that we'll see throughout the book of Acts. We're going to see at different times that people are persecuted. The church comes together and it prays. And it prays. And it prays. And so at this point, we'll continue with our verses starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Interesting, again, a few things happen here. They go back and they share what's taken place and they pray. And they pray. And we'll see later in the book of Acts, Peter will get arrested. And once he's freed from prison, he goes back and they meet together and they pray together. But notice what they prayed about. God, you created all of this. God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Not only that, but God, you told us this would happen. You had decided this would happen. We knew this would happen. They quote Old Testament scripture again. Why did the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? But it's as if they're saying, God, you are God, and we're going to join with you. God, you keep being God and doing what you do, and we're going to continue to join with you and do what you've called us to do. You told us this would happen. Again, three interesting phrases here. First of all, God, you made the heavens and the earth. God, you spoke and you warned us. Anytime we preach in the name of Jesus, there would be persecution. And not only that, you decided how it would play out. You're God. You are God. And so guess what? We will join with you and just keep doing those things so that we can join you in doing what you've asked us to do. That's what they prayed. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know about you, but if I had just been arrested, and if I had been put in jail for the night, and jails back then were not like jails are today. You probably know that. In fact, jails in other countries maybe are a little bit closer to what jails were back then, and maybe even not in that case. But they just spent the night in jail, they're freed, and they go back and pray, and this is what they pray. And I just want to say, honestly, my prayer would have probably been a little bit different. God, did you hear the threats that they made? God, could you remove that, please? God, please, you know, your will be done, but God, please remove this situation from my life. God, can you just take care of this? Lord, this, you could take care of this. Could you take care of this, Lord? If we wanted to be Old Testament, spiritual, we might say, Lord, would you smite them, please? Right? Those are the things that I might pray, but that's not what they do. They make three requests. God, consider their threats. And again, I might add in parentheses, and smite them, right? But instead they continue on and say, God, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They don't say remove it. They don't say take it away. They don't say do away with this or solve this problem. They say, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. God, you are God. You be God. And let us do what you've called us to do with even more boldness than we had before. They continue on, stretch out your hand to heal. Reference to the miracle that's just happened. And perform miracles through the name of Jesus Christ. That's their final request. And consider this for just a moment. Peter and John had just healed this man, right? And that set in motion a situation that gets them arrested. And here they're saying, God, do more stuff. Do more miracles. God, continue to heal and perform miracles so that that gives the gospel the opportunity to be preached. God, wow people so that they know what's going on and give us the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, give us a spirit of boldness to preach your word the way it needs to be preached, with boldness. How different their prayer is from ours. Oftentimes we pray, God, I'm a Christian and somebody called me a bad name. Or God, people look at me funny when I carry my Bible around. And that's not their prayer. It's God, consider us and give us courage necessary to face the persecution. The application, in my opinion, just kind of jumps right out of the text. And I want to cover a few of those this morning. First of all, we need to be bold. You know, we may think that America's getting worse and we're facing more and more persecution. But friends, in the majority of the world outside of the United States, it's illegal to be a Christian in many places. In the majority of the world, people die on a daily basis for their faith, and we complain about different inconveniences we have here. We need to be bold. We need to wear the name of Jesus Christ boldly and proudly and share what we know to be true with other people. Next, what do we see happen? Well, once things have happened, they go back and they gather together and they're encouraged. They get their friends together. And the idea here is when tough times happen, and not if, but when tough things happen, find good Christian friends who can encourage you and lift you up. We're not made to go through this world alone. So be bold. When things happen, find some friends who will encourage you, Christian friends who will lift you up. Next, they actually praise God for the opposition and the opportunity. They praise God for the opposition. God, during times of opposition, our faith is grown. We know that, right? That which doesn't kill us makes us stronger, however that goes. But they praise God for the opposition. What would it look like in our life if we quit asking to remove the opposition and in fact said, God, make us stronger. Help us to be more bold. Continuing on, they do ask for strength. God, give us boldness. And God, continue moving your purpose forward, even if it means facing difficulty. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we will continue to see this pattern. The word of God is going to be preached. The gospel message, Jesus Christ crucified, is going to be preached. And people are going to be converted by that truth. They're going to join the church. And then there will always be opposition to that. People who don't agree with that, don't like that, and sometimes even religious leaders. But then what's going to take place is God is going to intervene or not, but always, always, the church is going to move forward. The gospel is going to be shared and reach people and move forward. And I just want to ask you this morning, what if in our own lives, if that was the prayer that we adopted here, God, help us believe with boldness. God, give your servant the strength to endure, to preach your word with boldness. Let's pray together today.